I was in an early meeting this morning with Greg Hatterberg planning a Mount Hermon conference for this summer, and then slipped into a meeting of non-formal theological educators who have a foot in the formal as well as in the informal from all over the world who are meeting on our campus today over in the Mitchell Ministries Center in Mitchell Ministries 108, who will spend about 30 hours together strategizing, because only 5% of our world's pastors will have formal training. 95% will not. So we're in the business of training trainers who will train trainers to have a multiplied ministry around the world. And I told them I am a Bible student at the core of who I am, and I work with some really scary smart scholars on our campus, and it's a privilege. One of those is Dr. J. Smith. Not too scary, but he's a scholar. He's honored because through his colleagues and their recommendations, he was named a department chair, serves as professor of New Testament studies. He earned his Bachelor of Science from Bowling Green State University, his THM from DTS, and his, is that for DTS or Bowling Green? I wasn't sure, okay. His PhD from Trinity up at TEDS. He currently serves as department chair and professor, as we mentioned, in the New Testament Studies Department. He loves a variety of ministries in the local church. He has a special interest in the Apostle Paul's letters and New Testament theology. He regularly contributes to leading academic journals and several professional societies. His currently teaching and research interests include 1 Corinthians and Paul's sexual ethics. Jay, thank you for being one of our team. Would you please join Dr. Jay Smith as he comes to our chapel?
So there's one Bowling Green grad back there. That's all they ever had is about one. Patrick, I cannot begin to tell you. I mean, you don't have my notes. You don't really know what I'm going to talk about. But that opening song was, the appropriateness is uncanny.
The way the Holy Spirit works.
Yeah, if I was a secularist, I would say you read my mind or something. But I think there's something else at work. It was truly amazing. do you want to throw caution to the wind this morning? Take some risks. Break a few rules. I'm told there are just suggestions anyway, so good. Let's do that. Let's see if we can make Dr. Bailey's hair a little more gray and make him sweat a little bit. You know, my motto in life is easier to get forgiveness than it is permission. So it's kind of what I want to do. I want to give you a few ground rules and see if they're okay. I don't want any words from Charlie Brown's teacher. You know Charlie Brown's teacher? That wah, 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 yeah, I don't want to do that. And I don't want to stay late. Now, this is going to be tough today. This is going to be really tough, so I'm going to try. And there'll be no playing the arcane, mind-numbing Greek professor thing. So we're not going to go down that route. I'm going to use PowerPoint and use it a lot. And I'm going to break all the rules with PowerPoint. I know some of the rules, and I'm breaking them. Ask me if I care, okay? I just don't. So this is how we're going to operate. Is that all right?
Yeah.
All right. Now, as a New Testament professor, one can be pretty tempted to try to showcase the virtues of the discipline. You know, in a very detailed exposition of some New Testament passage. And even if I could do that, I wouldn't. Instead, I'm going to take the advice of Chaplain over here, who told me something along these lines. He said, the last thing students need is another academic lecture. They need something encouraging, uplifting, something that will stir their heart. Then a few weeks later, Dr. Thames, made something of the following statement in a faculty meeting. He said something like this: here at the seminary, we are pretty good with the head, but not so good with the heart. So I'm going to do things a little different. I'm going to aim at your heart and not your intellect. Now, if you can bear with me and assume the two aren't intimately connected, which of course they are, we'll go with that. We'll aim this morning at the heart. Okay, about 15 years ago now, my wife and I attended an exhibit at the Sixth Floor Museum downtown here in Dallas. The museum is, of course, associated with the assassination of President Kennedy here in Dallas in 1963. But the exhibit we attended was unrelated to that awful day and was instead a collection of Pulitzer Prize-winning photographs. The photographs on display, as you might imagine, were very interesting and, simply put, very thought-provoking. They repeatedly brought Scripture to my mind and drove it home with force and freshness. The experience at the Sixth Floor Museum is the genesis of this message and forms a good deal of its substance. Let's see here. There's my title: Stirring the Heart, Banishing Superficiality. Let me explain more fully. I'm about to show you a number of images, photographs, pictures. Images that encourage me to think deeply about Scripture in fresh ways. I want to share my reactions to some of those images and others with you. That is, I want to invite you to meditate along with me on biblical truth as it forced itself upon me through these images. So, meditations for you and for me that in a sense were forced upon me. So this is a talk. It's not a sermon. It's not a message. It's a talk. A series of reflections, meditations, if you will, all stemming from that day when we saw the Pulitzer Prize winning photographs. Now, this talk comes with a series of warnings. First, I'm not offering myself or this talk as a model to be imitated. This is not what we're about here. In fact, it's really kind of dangerous for run the risk of substituting my views for biblical authority. So I need to be careful, and you need to think critically. Third, I have no central theme. Yep. So believe what the literary critics call stream of consciousness. Now, my rationale for all this is you're a very atypical audience in a rather atypical setting, okay? Well, let me paint the scene now for the first photograph. Northern California, 1973. A giant C-141 cargo jet has just taxied to a halt at Travis Air Force Base. Robert Sturm, Air Force pilot, shot down over Hanoi, North Vietnam, badly injured and imprisoned for 6 years, disembarks. His daughter rushes, along with the rest of his family, to greet him. Whoop, got ahead of myself. It's all right. Wouldn't be me if we didn't blunder. Is that not the best photograph you've ever seen? Look at that young lady. Maybe it's because I have daughters, but that gets my attention. A couple texts come to my mind. Philippians 1:8, I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And then Acts 21:1, after we had torn ourselves away. Or 1 Thess, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you because we loved you so much. That's that daughter and her dad. What's my point? Don't neglect key relationships. And I speak to you men, to you fathers, and to you grandfathers in particular. Don't neglect those. Encourage you to build atypical relationships, those characterized by love, meaningful communication, and the sharing of key biblical values, and not the cement of foolish trivia, or worse, complaining about common enemies. It's amazing what can bind two people together, bickering. It's bad cement. That's bad cement. The point, the photo does not represent you, and the key relationships in your life, seek reconciliation. Abandon your pride. Build and rebuild those relationships with prayer, devotion, kindness, patience. They matter. Rebuild those. I've got a little fence mending to do. Something tells me I'm not alone. Image 2. It's Winslow Homer, American painter, 1800s, entitled The Lifeline. What do you see? See a completely helpless, semi-conscious woman in grave danger. It's a result of a shipwreck. You can just see the sail in the upper left-hand corner of that ship. It's a result of the world's fallen condition, isn't it? What about the male rescuer? His face is obscured with a blood-red scarf. He's suspended between heaven and hell. Oops, between heaven and earth. By what? A heart-shaped pulley. If I can indulge in what I might call viewer response criticism here, let me suggest to you that's an image of Christ and his saving rescue of us. And as for me, I have no doubt whatsoever that that cable will hold and that rescuer is not going to let go. Text that comes to mind, and we could list dozens and dozens and dozens. Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Told you, Patrick, you were spot on with that hymn. Let me paint the next scene for you. Jacksonville, Florida, July 1967. Lineman Randall Champion, not a football lineman, but a lineman. He's trying to restore power to a section of Jacksonville after a power outage. Suddenly, something terribly goes wrong. 4,160 volts of electricity surge through his body, stopping his breathing, leaving him near death, and dangling unconscious by his safety harness. J.D. Thompson, working nearby, races to the utility pole, scales it in a desperate attempt to save Champion. He is successful. Artificial life restores Champion's breathing. I'd like to ask Thompson, did it worry you climbing that pole? One man's been electrocuted. Were you worried about that? Did that frighten you? I'm going to speculate, and it's pure speculation, he never thought twice about it. Somebody was in desperate shape, and he had to do something about it. Let me suggest to you that on our campus, there are a number of people dangling by their safety harnesses. Here's your chance to be heroic. Here's your chance to be J.D. Thompson and serve somebody. Let me just throw out a couple random ideas. Befriend an international student. You need to realize some have left their wives and their children behind. It's a lonely place here. Homesickness has got to be one of the most miserable experiences one can go through. Befriend that international. New mom over across the way, that's like baby factory over there. All these new mothers, they need a little extra help now and then. Be observant, lend a hand. Sick classmate, cover for him. They need a trip to the airport, taxi him out there. Your professors, every now and then we drop the ball. Don't smell blood in the water and go on the attack to show how stupid we are and how bright you are. Give us a pass. Although Thompson's actions were quite heroic, many of our acts of service seem quite mundane and simple. But I'm convinced that God values them just as highly as the heroic ones. This moment, let me just stop and interject a little excursus, and let me acknowledge publicly the service of my assistant, Tina Carnes. You cannot believe and imagine the things she does for the department and for me. I'm just astounded, and so I say thank you. Your service has not gone unnoticed. This morning, I decided to wear my pink power tie that I had just got back from the dry cleaner. And it was all folded up very nice, and I took it down. And the reason I took it to the dry cleaner is it had a spot on it. Guess what? Still there. I think I got it pretty much tied up in the knot so you can't see it. And I thought, figures. Bad service. And I thought, and I've been meaning to do this in a long time, so I want to do it now. Dr. Bailey, you need to know that I've been here for like 21 years. And in 21 years, I have sent innumerable requests over to the copy center to be copied for, you know, exams and handouts. Terry Justice, in 21 years, I don't think she has ever once been late, ever. And I don't think she has ever made a mistake on anything I've ever sent her. Ever. I mean, she has been truly outstanding in what she's done. She's a servant. She has helped me in innumerable ways. Thank you. I mean, she's batting 1,000. I mean, it's unbelievable. There's opportunities all around you. Serve one another. And the faculty, let me pick on you for a minute. You don't get a pass. You need to serve one another in the student body. Drop an assignment. Rarely. Encourage a student or staff person. Let's be honest. Seminary can be a pretty dark and lonely place. Let's be honest. You and I can only imagine the discouragement, the depression, and the pain that exists, especially among the student spouses. Don't ever forget that. We need to measure our actions and our expectations very carefully and regularly. Let me close this section with a couple texts. Epaphroditus risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give. I cannot help but think of that man climbing that pole when his friend is hanging on for his by life by a thread. What kept him from becoming electrocuted as well? I don't know. Serve one another humbly in love, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Let me transition to another slide, another image. It's Des Moines, Iowa, Tuesday, July 1st, 2009. 4:35 p.m. Kramer and Associates, a construction firm, is building a high-arching Center Street pedestrian bridge over the Des Moines River. Alan Neely and his wife, Patricia, are in a small boat, scouting for a place to watch fireworks with their grandchildren. Suddenly, something goes wrong. They lose control of their boat. And they're swept over the dam, and Patricia is trapped in the recirculating boil of waters at the base of the dam. Fire rescue makes multiple attempts at rescue. They fail. Nearby is a construction worker, Jason Oglesby, and the rest of the construction crew. Oglesby, we'll explain the rest. They just harnessed me up and dipped me down into the water. And I grabbed her, and the crane drug her to the boat, and that's it. He also added, it's almost hard for me to say this without getting emotional. I just told her to hold on tight. I won't let go. I asked Dr. Lanier Burns this past few days. He didn't know I was going to do what I was doing. I said, what do you think of this statement? He said, it's a beautiful picture of the Christian life. Hold on tight. I won't let go. Ogilby insisted that the rescue was a team effort and was reluctant to talk to the media, saying, it's no big deal. The whole crew did it. Meanwhile, Alan, Patricia's husband, is released from the surging boil and his body is recovered downstream. He is pronounced dead at the scene. I want to take this rescue scene and shift it a little bit. Our rescue of others. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. Even in this case, hanging from a crane by a chain, rescuing a drowning woman. So what I've tried to do here, let me see if I can make this clear. Meditation 2 has three rescue scenes. The first is Christ's rescue. The second one Meditation 2B was the rescue of the electrocuted lineman, using that as an image of our service. Third rescue scene, this last one of the drowning person in Des Moines, is another facet. It's our chance to rescue others. All three are somewhat reminiscent of Christ's rescue of us. And we can use those final two to remind us to serve others and to be involved in rescue ourselves. Little parenthesis, excursus on Oglesby, the construction worker, and his humility. The Des Moines Register reported, Oglesby was reluctant to give his name or to be interviewed. He later allowed a couple of questions before returning to work. I grabbed her and the crane drug her to the boat, and that's it. What are you going to do if she's like that, drowning and near death? It's no big deal. The whole crew did it. Like, you idiot. This is a made-for-TV movie. There's money involved. Self-promotion. Years 1958, places Washington, D.C., the event, the Chinese Merchants Association Parade. See Chinese dancers and paper dragons and fireworks and firecrackers. Here we see a Washington, D.C. policeman patiently reasoning with a two-year-old boy, cautioning him back from danger. This is what comes to my mind when I look at this policeman. No big man here. No flexing muscles. No swagger. No alpha male. You got a little Greek in there. No self-inflated exaggeration of his importance. He's got nothing to lose. Nothing to prove. This is who we are as Christians, or who we must become as Christians. Several texts come to mind. I'm mindful of my time. Let me focus your attention here on the very last bullet point. Clothe yourself in humility toward one another. Let me jump over that and bring you to this meditation. Albert Einstein. You know Albert Einstein. Pillars of creation. That's what the astronomers call that. I'm not an astronomy expert, but apparently that's a mass of cloud and dust and particulate matter and stars way outland called the pillars of creation. It's another image of it, thanks to the Hubble telescope. It's amazing. There's the Horsehead Nebula. You see the Horsehead rising up out of there? You see it on the orange? There's a close-up of it. Why am I showing you all these things? This is why. In the beginning, God said, let there be, and there was. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? Who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls them each by name? Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Let me shift the image a little bit from Daniel. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Revelation 1:17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet, though dead. I called two witnesses to testify on my behalf at this point for the thesis of my meditation, A.W. Tozer and C.S. Lewis. Tozer writes, left to ourselves, we tend immediately to reduce God to manageable terms. We want to get him where we can use him, or at least where he, at least know where he is when we need him. C.S. Lewis in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Is he a man? Asked Lucy. Aslan, a man? Said Mr. Beaver sternly. Aslan is a lion. The lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan. I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? Said Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or just silly. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Of course he isn't safe. Tozer, the glory of God has departed from the church. He has withdrawn his conscious presence from us. Another God, whom our fathers knew not, is making himself at home among us. This God we have made because we have made him. We can understand him because we have created him. He can never surprise us, never overwhelm us, never astonish us, nor transcend us. If you don't hear anything I say today, hear this. This is from Charles Meisner, University of Maryland. Einstein's Religion. He must have looked at what the preachers had said about God and felt that they were blaspheming. He had seen much more majesty than they had ever imagined, and they were just not talking about the real thing. That is why Einstein had so little use for organized religion, although he strikes me as a basically very religious man. Now, that previous statement was about a man who lived and flourished in the 1920s. What would Einstein say today when the Hubble telescope is sending back to us infrared images from among the 125 billion galaxies, images from perhaps 14 billion light years away, that is 14 billion by 6 trillion miles, containing some 100 billion by 125 billion stars? God spoke that into being. It's a plaything for the Almighty. While Einstein had seen glimpses of the real thing, we're trying to pawn off a cheap imitation. And we don't even recognize that it's a cheap imitation. We have domesticated the Almighty and stand under the indictment of Albert Einstein. Maglin O'Gliblin writes, I continued to call myself a Christian. I finally stopped because being a Christian no longer meant anything. Yes, Megan, we have remade God into our own image, an image as, quote, manageable, in Tozer's words, or safe, according to Lewis. And I, for one, want nothing to do with that God. And frankly, I believe that the feeling is mutual. For Christianity to be Christianity, it must take your breath away. Anything else demeans Christ and is not worthy of our time, our attention, or our energy. It is heresy, plain and simple. May God deal with you and with me ever so severely. If we so blaspheme, if we so demean and cheapen God and rob ourselves by trading the Holy One of Israel for a mess of pottage consisting of psychological wholeness, authentic existence, self-actualization, personal leadership, success formula, following our passions, practical how-tos, and quote-unquote perceived needs, which are really wants and expectations. in a way reminiscent of Toto in The Wizard of Oz, pull back the curtain and take a glimpse behind it. But this time, not at some eccentric wizard, but the great and terrible God to whom we owe absolute allegiance and devotion, and whom we should find our greatest joy and delight. We need to catch a glimpse of Isaiah's vision.
In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple.
Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts."
I turn to my last and final meditation as time begins to betray me. Winston Churchill. He needs no introduction, but what follows does. Let's go back to 1940-41. Nazi Germany is carrying out a relentless bombing campaign against Great Britain. Air raid after air raid pummels the British Isles. Beginning September 7th, 1940, London is bombed 56 out of the following 57 nights. Not just London is bombed, but Liverpool is hit. Plymouth is hit, as is Birmingham, Glasgow, Manchester, Sheffield. More than 1 million homes in London are destroyed or damaged, and more than 40,000 civilians are killed, almost half of them in the capital. There's St. Paul's Cathedral in London during the Blitz. A year after the bombing, the Blitz, as it's called, comes to an end. Great Britain has survived. 5 months after the end of the Blitz, October 29th, to be exact, Churchill returns to his alma mater, the Harrow School, on the outskirts of London. Here, with clear reference to the Blitz, is what he had to say. "But for everyone, surely what we have gone through in this period, I am addressing myself to the school, surely from this period of 10 months, this is the lesson. Never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 in nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in, except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy." Unexpected texts that come to my mind. We did not give in for a moment. Paul would not be dissuaded. He set his face, and you like the reflection from the Old Testament, like a flint towards Jerusalem. Paul writes, Colossians 1, "Have great endurance." Meditation 4B. That was 4A. This is 4B. Roberto Clemente. Some of you old geezers will know who that is. You young guys, they don't have any idea. Let me set the scene. Three Rivers Stadium, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, September 30, 1972, with just days left in the season. Clemente, star right fielder for the Pirates, has just became the 11th player in baseball to collect his 3,000th hit. With the inning ended, Clemente walked slowly out to his position in right field and tipped his hat to the cheering fans. Photographer Luis Ramos caught the moment forever. "This is most fortunate, for Clemente will never step into the batter's box again during the regular season. He will come out of the game in the next inning and be rested for the remainder of the season in preparation for the playoffs. Then in 3 months to the day, exactly to the day, he will be dead." The photograph has a ghastly sense of sadness and loneliness about it, not one of triumph or jubilation. It is prophetic. No one knows it, but Clemente is waving goodbye. You see, Clemente will give his life in a relief mission to the victims of the devastating 1972 earthquake in Nicaragua, which left 5,000 dead, 20,000 injured, and 250,000 homeless. This is how the Wikipedia article on the earthquake summarizes the event. The Nicaraguan government appealed for aid, and the government accepted aid from countries like the United States and Mexico and some 25 other countries worth millions of dollars. Despite this and the magnitude of the devastation, the aid was not distributed well, and the ruling party was accused of stockpiling foreign aid, which never reached the victims of the earthquake. It was because of these reports that the Puerto Rican baseball star Roberto Clemente chose to personally accompany the fourth of a number of relief flights he organized. The flight crashed on New Year's Eve, 1972, killing Clemente, among others. David Moranis explains Clemente's feelings. He writes, Clemente was determined that his own efforts would not fall victim to corruption. Quote, I am going to Nicaragua. If you have a chance to make life better for others and fail to do so, you're wasting your time on earth. Hence, whoops, don't know forward from backward. Clemente was baseball's last hero. Clemente, he finished well, professionally. He was no has-been, personally. No scandal, no drugs, no sex, no gambling. And ultimately, he died a true hero. That word can be used indiscriminately in the world of sports, but the classic definition of someone who gives his life in the service of others, and that's exactly what Clemente did. Greater love has no one than this, than lay down his life for one's friends. So finish, and finish well. Stick to it, stay at it. Never give in to sloth, to sin, to unbelief, defeat, whether it concerns a course paper, this semester, your degree, your marriage, your children, your faith in Christ, your devotion to Him, or whatever. Fight it to the bitter end. Never give in. Man up. Don't quit. We're almost done. Learn a lesson from the IDF, the Israeli Defense Forces. Follow at least two fundamental principles, concepts, or motives. One is Devakut Ba Metsima. Complete the mission. For there is, second, Ein Brera. No alternative. Listen to Paul. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, in search of a summary. Be there for others. Be there for others. As rescued, assault the gates of hell. That'll never happen. That will never happen. That will never happen. Unless you escape Einstein's indictment. The Great Commission will not be finished if you don't know the Lord who's high and lifted up. And lastly, never give in. Finish well. It's a bit of a footnote. That's Clemente after that last hit. That's his last hit in baseball. He's standing on second base. He'll never bat again. He's waving farewell. Finish well. Devote yourself to what matters, not inane trivia, anemic self-helpism, arrogant life coaching, and perceived needs or expectations. We're playing hardball. We're playing for keeps. Replace it all with this: the glory and greatness of Jesus Christ. For Patrick, as you said, sin is conquered, righteousness is provided, death is conquered, life is bestowed, hell's shut, heaven's opened. Do I get an amen for that?
Amen.
Amen.